Thanks so much for tuning into this message today. My name is Pastor Joey McLaughlin, and the heartbeat of Elevate City Church is to help people know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. And we spend seasons focusing on those three ideas, and right now we're in a follow season. We want to help you follow Jesus like never before, help you live in his ways and practice his teachings. And so in this next message, that's what you're going to discover, how to be a disciple who makes disciples for Jesus. If this message is inspiring for you, we would love it if you'd hit that subscribe button so you can get the most up-to-date Elevate City content. And you can also give in the link below to get this message in front of more people. My prayer is that you are inspired and challenged today. Be blessed. Well, if you're new, we are right now collectively in a season as a church of trying to figure out what it really looks like to follow Jesus. And to not just follow Jesus when it's easy, but to follow Jesus when it's difficult. We go through what we call seasons as a church, and within those seasons, we may do different series. But right now, this season of time that we're in, we're just asking ourselves the question, what does it really look like to follow Jesus? And I'm here to tell you tonight that it doesn't look like being alone. It doesn't look like being alone. Following Jesus is a team sport. It is something that we do together. If you want to follow Jesus, to really follow Jesus, you're not going to be able to do it alone. Now, some of you guys may think I'm a heretic for what I'm getting ready to say, but I would put following Jesus with people up there like above Bible study. I would put like peopling, like community. I would put it above prayer. I would put like peopling, like community, like following Jesus with people above fasting. Hello, hallelujah, amen. I would put it up there as maybe the most significant ingredient in the life of someone who wants to follow Jesus, being with people. And so I want for you to turn to your neighbor real quick and say, sounds like you need me. Now turn back to your neighbor and say, not as much as you need me. We need each other. It would be impossible tonight for me to be able to underestimate and undersell for you the significance of people in your life if you want to follow Jesus well. If you want to follow Jesus well, you are going to need people. You're going to need the right relationships. Tonight, we're going to talk about relationships. Now, I know that some people thought that when Joe said that next week, Pastor Joey was going to be talking about relationships, you thought dating relationships. It was actually really funny. I was sitting on the front row and Joe was like, yeah, so next week, Pastor Joey, he's going to be teaching about relationships. And there was this young single girl behind me who out loud said, oh no. I think she was nervous about what I was going to teach if I taught on like dating relationships. So it sounds like that's a series coming to a city near you, okay? So y'all stay tuned for that. But tonight we're talking about like discipling relationships. We're talking about what it looks like to be in a community of believers together as we follow hard after Jesus. Because this is what I know, is that one of the first things Jesus did in his ministry is he got people to do life with. Let me show you Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 3, this is what Mark says. He says, and he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, of whom he would name apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And then what happens is Mark goes on to list the names of the 12 other, or the 11 other apostles. And I'm not going to do that tonight because I can't pronounce one of their nicknames. Also because it would be too long. But the real reason that I'm not going to do that tonight is because I want to stop right here and do something unique. I want to look at who the first apostle that Mark lists, Peter, I want to look at what Peter's interaction was with following Jesus in light of relationships. Because I don't know if you know this or not, Peter was in like the OG small group. Like the very first small group, that was like Peter and Matthew and Bartholomew, who never gets any love, by the way, and Judas, which is like representative of every middle school boy small group ever, okay?
But all of them were like with small group leader Jesus walking around first century Palestine. Jesus picked for himself at the start of his ministry these 12 young Jewish Hebrew teenage boys and said, I want for you to come and follow me. I want the 12 of you to do life together. I want for you to be in relationship with each other because it's in relationship with each other that you're going to discover what it's like to have a relationship with me. And I just wonder what it must have been like for Peter to walk around with Matthew and with John and with James and with Bartholomew and yes, with even with Judas and follow Jesus through first century Palestine. What I want to do tonight is I want to fast forward. I want to jump past Jesus's life and past Jesus's crucifixion and past his resurrection and past his ascension. And I want to go 30 years later, long after Peter was a young teenage boy following Jesus around with his friends. And I want to go towards the end of Peter's life as he writes a letter to a young church who's trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I want to figure out what is the significance, what is the importance, how paramount are relationships. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter, later in life, would write this letter to a group of churches. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a quick history lesson. If you like the History Channel, you're going to love this part. If you don't like the History Channel, well, I have a microphone and you can't stop me, okay? So something really significant happened in AD 64. In AD 64, the city of Rome was burned to the ground. And many Romans thought that it was actually their emperor, Nero, who burned the city to the ground. Because Nero was an egomaniac. And what Nero wanted to do was to build and to build and to build. But it got to the point that Rome was so expansive that there was no space left to build. And so the only way for Nero to build more was to burn down what was already there. And so many Roman citizens begin to believe that Nero started these fires to fill his own ego. And so you've just got to imagine these people are homeless and they are hopeless and they are angry. Roman resentment is real. It is hostile and it is directed straight at the emperor Nero. And so what Nero chooses to do is he needs a scapegoat. He needs somebody else to take the blame. So Nero starts this myth. He begins to tell this lie that it was the church. It was Christians who started the great Roman fires. And so what begins to happen is this intense, like barbaric, brutal persecution begins to rise in the Roman Empire against the Church of Jesus Christ. It gets so bad that in this letter, this is so interesting. In this letter, Peter, he says that he's writing from Babylon. Now check this part out. Babylon, many theologians and scholars believe is actually a code word for Rome. You see, in the Old Testament, Babylon is the great wicked city of the Old Testament. Rome is the great wicked city of the New Testament. And so Peter says, I'm writing from Babylon, and he's using it so that it's a disguise, so that if a Roman persecutor would pick up this letter that he's trying to get to other churches, they wouldn't know that he's actually in Rome and come to try to find him and kill him. They would think that he's in Babylon, some far off country far away. So this is some like Jason Bourne level stuff, y'all, okay? Like if you don't think the Bible's interesting, it's because you ain't reading it, all right? We've got like spy, espionage, covert stuff going on. And it's all to try and keep these Christians who are being persecuted by Roman citizens from getting killed. The persecution begins to escalate for the next 6 years until it reaches a breaking point in AD 70 when the Jerusalem temple is burned to the ground, where literally Rome invades Jerusalem, burns the temple to the ground, and this is said to be one of the most significant events in the first century. Now you're probably asking yourself, why did you just tell me all that? What does that have to do with relationships at all? Let me tell you, Peter is writing this letter to this group of young churches who are just trying to pick up a head of steam and get off the ground and are facing obstacle after obstacle after obstacle in order to do it. Doesn't that sound familiar? here we are, this young church, just trying to pick up a head of steam and get off the ground, just a little bit over a year old, and obstacle after obstacle. They got fires, we got fire alarms, okay? Like, we're experiencing all these things standing in the way, and yet here the Apostle Peter is writing to us. And I think it's so important what he says. Check it out. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. He says that because of everything that I just told you. Because it feels like the world is falling apart. It feels like nothing is working out. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of the prayers. I'm like, check, we got that one, right? Like, we've been praying and sober-minded and self-controlled from the pantry for 21 days. So we're good with that. What's next? Above all. If you're holy enough to underline or write in your Bible, circle that word, underline it, highlight it. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. There it is again. Underline that, one another. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Some of y'all need to like double underline that without grumbling part, okay? Like, you're gonna go to small group tonight and you're gonna like it, okay? Without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. There it is again. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down the title of my message. I want to preach a message for you tonight titled, The Crew You Keep. The Crew You Keep. Now, if you were born like pre-1990, crew means friends, okay? In the Greek, crew means friends. The crew you keep. I want for you to know tonight that the crew you keep your eyes on Jesus when you would rather turn and look at something else. The crew you keep, the people in your life, keep you walking on the right road when distractions start to set in. The crew that you keep in your life keep train wrecks from wrecking you. Like, let's be real. In life, train wrecks are coming. Can I get an amen? Like, can you say 2020? Walking, talking, train wreck. It's gonna happen. It's just a matter of time. The question is whether or not your life is gonna come off the rails when it does. When the train wrecks of life come knocking on your doorstep, is your life going to come off the rails? I would contend today that the crew you keep determines whether it does or it doesn't. Hey, I wanna rescue you today. I wanna save you today from the theology that I was sold and the theology that you were likely sold that is a wrong theology that says that if you follow Jesus, that your life is gonna get easier. Whew! Anybody else found that to be a lie? I don't know about you, but I started walking with Jesus and my life got harder. There was difficulty that started to set in. There were obstacles that I now had to deal with. There were temptations that I used to just be able to give into that now I had to fight. When I started walking with Jesus, my life got more difficult in a lot of ways. The promise of following Jesus, look right at me today, is not that your life will get easier, it's that your life will begin to matter. That your life will have substance to it, that it will have a weightiness to it, that it will have a significance to it. I mean, you gotta know today that anything difficult in life, anything worthwhile in life is going to be difficult, amen? If you're gonna set out to do something that matters, something that's great, something that makes a difference, it is going to be difficult. I love listening to podcasts on like startups and entrepreneurs. Planning a church to me so much feels like a startup company. You're just building things while you're flying it. You're making it up as you go. You're like telling your team that you like, this is what we should do, but like behind the curtain, you're like, I have no idea what we should do. You know, you're just totally making it up as you go. And so I've been like listening to all these podcasts on startups and entrepreneurs, and there was this thing that I learned about called Y Combinator. And it's this really interesting thing. It is a venture capitalist accelerator. And so if you wanted to start a company and you were looking for funding or like resources or people to guide you along the way, you could apply to this thing called Y Combinator out on the West Coast. And it is so unbelievably hard to get into. Over 10,000 companies apply to Y Combinator every single month, and they have an acceptance rate of about 1-2%. So it is said that it's like more difficult to get into Y Combinator than Harvard, Stanford, and the Navy SEALs combined. Like it is difficult. It is like the top shelf. Some of the companies that have come out of Y Combinator, just listen to these companies, these small, tiny, insignificant companies that have emerged from Y Combinator. Oh, you know, just the likes of Airbnb and a Dropbox and a Twitch and Instacart, and DoorDash, and Coinbase, and Reddit. Like just some little tiny insignificant companies that have only changed the world, changed the way that we walk and talk and get food or don't get food because we're fasting. Unbelievable companies have come out of Y Combinator. Now, do you know the first question that they ask in their interviews? Their interviews that, by the way, are 1 minute long. They ask one question, then they let you pitch for a minute. And this is the first question they ask. Who is your co-founder? Who is your co-founder? Because this is what Y Combinator knows, is that great ideas are awesome, but it's people who bring great ideas to life. And the same is true with following Jesus. Following Jesus is incredible and it is important and it is an adventure, but it is people who you follow Jesus with that brings Jesus following to life. I don't know about you, but I grew up and I was told and sold on this version of Christianity where the most important thing for me to do was to have a quiet time every morning. Anybody go to this kind of church that told you you need to have a quiet time? No? All right, wow. We're not reaching church people. Amen, okay? But I grew up in this kind of like religious experience that told me like the most important thing for my spiritual development, for my spiritual maturity was to have a quiet time, was to wake up in the morning, be quiet, read my Bible, and be with the Lord. Well, problem, I don't like being quiet. I don't know if you've noticed. And back in the day, to be totally transparent, I didn't really like reading the Bible. So I guess Jesus following just isn't for me. Because the only way that I'm supposed to grow is if I have this quiet time where I read the Bible and I pray and I sit still. So I guess maybe Jesus following just isn't for me. And maybe you had a similar experience and thought maybe Jesus following just isn't for me either. But then something happened, something shifted when God in his grace showed me that I was never supposed to walk this path alone, that I was not just saved to be an individual who was walking with God, but I was actually saved into a family of God, and that there are all these other people who are following hard after Jesus, and I was supposed to follow Jesus with them. And that faith came to life when I did it with other people. I remember being in high school, and I was a senior year in high school. It was my junior year when my life really started to change and I really started to follow hard after Jesus. I started getting discipled by this one guy and then I like totaled my car. I totaled my Camaro and so I started a Bible study called Wrecked, which is so Christian and cheesy, right? Like I wrecked this car and it like wrecked my life and I was like, I'm gonna wreck the world for Jesus. Bible study name, Wrecked, right? Isn't that the most cliche, corny Christian thing you've ever heard? Okay, I thought so. But so I start this Bible study called Wrecked, and one of the great gifts is that God gave me this group of dudes, these three or four dudes who, like, we had similar interests, and we were in similar stages of life, and we were, like, following in love with Jesus at the same time, and, like, we just started doing it together. And I have these vivid memories of us, like, being so into David Platt, and he was doing this thing called Secret Church. And so I remember, this is so funny, y'all. Me and these four, like, 17-year-old boys, hearing about Secret Church, and Secret Church was telling us that there were these parts of the world where like people couldn't read the Bible. It was like illegal to read the Bible. And so they would be like in a basement somewhere in fear for their lives, huddled up around this one candle, just reading this one page of the Bible and just like reading it over and over and over again. And so like one night we like turned my basement into like a Secret Church, and there was like four 17-year-old guys like down there like with one candle, just like reading like the Bible like so passionately and like looking at the candle and being like, God made this candle. Isn't he so good that God made this candle? And then like one person just started like singing Kumbaya, and like it's a miracle that any of us got married, okay? Like an absolute miracle that any of us got married. But man, I think that was one of them. I think he's here and he's like, yeah, that's true. But I remember that something broke in me in that season where I realized this is what following Jesus is supposed to be like. It's not supposed to be just getting myself up out of bed and going to sit with like my perfectly brewed coffee that was like dripped perfectly and went through like the beans of like an Indonesian monk who like brewed this coffee and like brought it to me, and like everything's just right and I got the vibes right and the light is right and like I've got my like moleskin Bible and like, no, it's so, y'all laugh because you know that like you've had that experience before, right? And you try to get everything right for your time with the Lord. But then you find that, man, it still doesn't work out. Why? Because you're not supposed to walk with Jesus alone. You're supposed to do this Jesus following with people, in a group, with a crew. And tonight I want to try to get you to see that Peter, what he's saying is that 30 years later, when he reflects back on that wild adventure that he went on as a teenager of doing life shoulder to shoulder with people who are trying to follow hard after Jesus, he's going, it still works like that today. It still works like that today. Do you know why? Because the crew that you choose for your life, let me tell you why relationships are so important tonight. The crew that you choose for your life, the crew you choose put you on the road to you. They put you on the road to you. The relationships in your life are the people that you are becoming. So newsflash tonight, the moms in your life, they're the moms that you're becoming. The leaders in your life, they're the leaders that you're becoming. The Christians in your life, they're the Christians that you're becoming. And so you should take an inventory real quick, look around at the people you've surrounded yourself with and ask yourself the question, do I want to follow Jesus like them? Do I want to know Jesus like them? Do I want to walk with Jesus like them? Do I want the faith they have, the generosity they have, the perseverance they have, the boldness they have, the kindness they have, the depth they have, the centeredness they have? When you look around at the people in your life, are they who you are wanting to grow into? You've probably heard the phrase before, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And out of that, there was this study that was done that said that you're the average. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you're the average of the five closest friends in your life. You ever heard this before? And so like you're the average intelligence and you're the average success and you're the average attractiveness and you're the average wealth of the five closest people in your life. And immediately when I heard that statistic, I fired all my poor, ugly friends, okay? I just had to get my average up, you know what I'm saying? But you're the average. Literally, what that idea is saying is that the people you surround yourself with, it, like it or not, you're morphing into them. You're growing into them. You're becoming like the crew that you keep. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, that's like a really cute verse to put on a coffee cup. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that just looks like something you would see like on a coffee cup advertised on Christian Mingle. Not that I've ever been there, but iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I want for you to read that verse, but realize this. You are at war. You're at war. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I care about the iron that is rubbing up against my life when I realize I'm standing in the middle of a battle. And Christian, I just want to remind you today that you are at war. You are at war for your faith. You are fighting a war for joy, a war for belief, a war for obedience. Today, we are fighting a war against wokeism, a war on sexuality, a war on your family, a war on eternity, a war against complacency, a war against apathy, a war against indifference, a war against just settling, a war against just giving in to the flow of culture. You're fighting a war for this generation and for generations to come. There is a real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and train wreck your life. And the crew you keep is gonna make all the difference when that day comes and knocks on your door. Are you ready? Do you have the right people in your life? Are you keeping the right crew? The materials that I'm made of are the men and women in my life. Relationships are your greatest resource. You know, I've been thinking about this week, that the crew you choose are going to be the people who are there when your life comes off the rails. You ever think about that? Like sometimes we choose the crew that we choose because they're fun in the moment, and it's like, oh, trying to hang out with you on a Friday night. But are you trying to hang out with them when you get a cancer diagnosis? Are you trying to hang out with them when your kid gets diagnosed with an unexpected illness? Are you trying to hang out with them when you lose your job or when you can't pay your bills? Is the crew you keep the kind of people you want to keep when your life comes off the rails? Like, have you chosen your foxhole partner wisely today? Because all of a sudden, it's not like, hey, all aboard. It's like, let me see your quiet time journal. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, if you are going to be the person who is really in my life and speaking truth into my life and forming my life and shaping whom I'm becoming and shaping what it looks like for me to follow Jesus, then I want to know that you got something to bring to the table. And I'm not saying today to be picky about who you love. I'm telling you to be intentional about who you let in, who you let shape your life, who you let form your belief, who you let grow you into who God is growing you into being. A couple of weeks back, I started studying trains, which isn't the nerdiest thing I've said this week, you know? But I started looking at trains, and I found something, like, really, like, surprising and interesting, that in the train world, one of the biggest topics of conversation, like, it's of, like, national debate, okay, is the size of a crew aboard a locomotive. As technology has advanced, they've obviously been able to, like, you know, I don't know, drive these trains, like, with remote controls and AI and all that kind of jazz. But even in light of that, one of the greatest topics of conversation is how many people need to be aboard the train. And I actually found this excerpt from the rules for conducting transportation from the Pennsylvania Railroad, which initially I thought was just, like, a monopoly rules excerpt, you know. Turns out it's real. It was written in October 28th of 1956, and it outlines the crew members that are needed aboard a train to make that train extremely successful. And what I want to do in the remainder of our time together, it's just going to be like 2 hours, is I want to tell you, I'm just kidding, the three members that are supposed to be aboard of an actual train, to tell you the three kinds of people that you need in your life if you want to follow Jesus well. Sound good? Because in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, it talks about the way that two are better than one, but that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so I want to give you these three friends, these three people, three members of the crew that you need to keep in your life if you want to follow Jesus well. The first one is a conductor. Let me hear you say conductor. Conductor. And a conductor is the person who leads you. Let me say this tonight. You need somebody who is leading you. Ask yourself this question right now. Who is discipling me? Who am I following as they are following Jesus? If you've got nobody in your life who is influencing you, nobody in your life who is mentoring you, nobody in your life who is guiding you, who is directing you, who is pushing you, and it's just you behind the wheel, then I want for you to know a train wreck is probably coming. If you are the smartest person in your room, it's time to get another room. If you're the smartest person in your sphere, if you're the smartest person at your table, it is time to get another table. You need people in your life who can get you to a place that you've never been, who can lead you further than you can lead yourself on your own. Who is discipling you? You see, I think sometimes we get to a phase in life where we think that we outgrow the need for mentorship, discipleship, and leadership. And I want for you to know, if you've gotten there, show me the way, because I sure haven't. It's actually the older that I get, the more questions that I have. The further I advance in leadership and things like that, the more I realize I've got no idea what I'm doing and I need other people to lean on. Like, I am not a self-made man up here. I am here because I have crawled on the backs of people who have gone before me and shown me the way. And you need the same thing in your life too. You need people who you can lean on and who you can look to. You need voices of wisdom and of value in your life. You need people who have fought some wars, who have bled some blood, who have jumped over some hurdles, and who can show you the way forward. You need some people in your life who've had a crisis of faith and who have gone, I don't know if I believe this stuff anymore. And so I'm gonna dig deep. I'm gonna ask tough questions. I'm gonna figure it out so that when you've got those tough questions, they can help point you in the right direction. Do you have a conductor? Do you have someone who is really leading you, who is elevating your life? Are you looking around at your crew and thinking, I want my life to go in that direction? I wanna look like them and talk like them and act like them, and I want for my name to be associated with their name. You know, one of my favorite stories in scripture is over in Acts 19, and it's this story about the seven sons of Sceva. Have you ever heard this story before? It's a wild story. There are these seven sons of Sceva, and they are itinerant Jewish exorcists, okay? Which translation, it means that they travel around and cast demons out of people for money. Hot career choice in the first century, I guess, okay? So you got these seven sons of Sceva, and they're traveling around trying to cast demons out of people for money. And there's this really interesting interaction in Acts 19. They come up to this one person who's possessed by a demon, and they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, I adjure you, come out of this man. And this is what I love so much about this story, is the demon starts to talk back to them. You got to read this story. It's so hilarious. The demon literally goes, he goes, Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And I just love that. And then what actually happens is the demons come out of this man and beat the seven sons of Sceva so bad that at the end of the fight, the Bible says that they are naked and they run away. Now, I don't know a lot about fighting, but I do know this, that at the end of the fight, you're not wearing any clothes, you lost, right? And so that's what happens with the seven sons of Sceva. And every time I read that story, I just get really struck by the fact that the demons say, Jesus, I know. I'm like, yeah, I get that. But then the demons say this, they go, and Paul, I've heard of. I want the kind of friends whose darkness knows their name. I want the kind of friends that demons stand in fear of, that doubt runs away from, that the world trembles at the feet of. I want the kind of friends who darkness know their name. What kind of friends do you want in your life? What kind of friends do you want leading you forward? You need a conductor. You need friends that elevate your life, elevate your everyday. You need friends that make you want Jesus more. You need friends that make you want to know Jesus the way that they know Jesus. You know, one of the great gifts of being friends with someone is, who's friends with someone, is they help you know the second someone better. You tracking with that? So like, if I'm friends with this person who's friends with that person, by my friendship with this person, I know better that person. Let me explain it to you. Okay, so I'm friends with Joe. One of my best friends in the world is Joe Baker. And Joe is friends with Jesus, like really good friends with Jesus. And Joe followed Jesus and walked with Jesus when his parents grew up in the Mormon church and then decided to leave the Mormon church behind. I've never had that happen in my life. I've never been involved in a religion, in a cult-like religion that controlled your life and changed your perspective and then had to follow Jesus out of that. But you know what? I know Joe who walked with Jesus, and so I know that because of that, that Jesus can be trusted to lead me out of things that I never thought I was gonna find myself in. You know, I could talk about Thomas. And because I'm friends with Thomas is one of my best friends in the whole world, I know Jesus better because of Thomas's friendship with Jesus. Because Thomas has had to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus on a journey that I've never had to follow Jesus on. I don't know that side of Jesus yet. Jesus hasn't shown me that part of his character. But Thomas had to walk with Jesus, and Thomas had to follow Jesus as his dad left him to pursue a life of promiscuity that was just wild and sinful and broken. And what Thomas learned in that season is that even if his earthly father leaves him, that his heavenly father never leaves him or forsakes him. And I didn't have to go through that. But Thomas did, and so because of my friendship with Thomas, I know this greater friendship with Jesus. What kind of friends do you have in your life? And can they lead you into greater friendship with Jesus? You need a conductor. You need somebody who's discipling you. But you don't just need a conductor. You also need a trainman. Let me hear you say trainman. Now, a trainman is a really interesting character aboard a train. The trainman, just their official description, they handle throwing switches, whatever that is, coupling and uncoupling cars and engines, setting and releasing handbrakes when cars are set out or picked up. They keep a lookout for potential hazards on the train itself. They're responsible for the caboose identification markers or the electronic end of train device. They also have the responsibility of protecting the train, which means flagging behind and ahead whenever the train is exposed to collision. The trainman is in the nitty-gritty. So write this down. You need someone who is with you and for you. You need someone who is with you and for you. You need an engineer that is leading you, or a conductor that is leading you. And then you need a trainman who is with you and who is for you. And it's this idea that you're never going to be able to grow into David until you first find yourself a Jonathan. You're never going to be able to fight the great Goliaths in your life until you get an armor bearer to fight them with you. You need people who are really alongside you in your world, who know you. I mean, let's be real. Family, like, they gotta love you. You need some friends who choose to love you, who like choose to stay, who are devoted to you, who are walking with you in the trenches of life. I wanna give you a little friend pro tip real quick. Service and sacrifice speed up connection. If you're looking around at your life and you're going, okay, like I would love for somebody to lead me and I would love somebody to be with me and for me, but I just don't know where those people are. Well, newsflash, friends aren't usually found, they are forged. They are built, they are created. And friendship is forged on the back of sacrifice and giving. Be the kind of friend that you want to see. You're looking for a friend to really be with you and be for you. Be with and be for someone else. Start to be the kind of friend that you want to see in your life. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, back to the text, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. You need somebody who will serve you in an otherworldly way and who you can serve in an otherworldly way, where you're serving them not out of the strength that you have, but out of the strength that God gives you. Like, I want for you to know that I've got friends who paid for college, for my college tuition when I couldn't afford it. They were with me and they were for me. I've got friends who let me preach on platforms when I was garbage, y'all. When like I could not tell a joke, I couldn't turn a phrase, I had nothing of significance to say, I just got up there and like yelled, right? And they let me preach when I was garbage. They believed in me and saw something in me that I couldn't see in myself. They were with me and they were for me. You need people in your life who are so with you and who are so for you. Like, you've gotta be really careful who you tell your dream to. We are a church who's like full of dreamers. Like, I hope that one of the great stories of Elevate City Church is so many people got to live out dreams that they thought had died because of the influence of this church. That they used to believe things about companies they would start. They used to believe they would get married. They used to believe they would have kids. They used to believe they would write a book. They used to believe they would speak on stages. They used to believe they would travel the world. But then all those dreams started to die because they were just trudged on by society and culture and naysayers. But I hope that as people start to become a part of this community, that those dreams that were dead get resurrected, that they come to life again, and that they begin to multiply. Because we got people speaking life into those dreams once again. But you gotta be careful who you tell your dreams to. Because sometimes people will hear your dreams and they will just attach their cart to your horse. And sometimes people will hear your dreams and they will just tell you about how impossible they are, how illogical they are, how inconceivable they are. But I want for you to know, I've got dreams for this church that if I told you, you'd probably laugh at me. But I've got people who I can tell those dreams to, who believe it and who pray it and who cheerlead into it, who give to it and who help me believe it when I can't believe it myself. You gotta have some people who are with you and who are for you if you really wanna follow Jesus. Jesus is so careful about the people who get access to him. Do you ever notice that? Like, as you read through the scriptures, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He lays hands on the 70. He teaches the 12, but he only lets in the 3. It's only Peter, James, and John who get to see Jesus in all of his glory. And so I want to ask you, who are you letting speak into your life? I think one of the great detriments is that we've allowed the people who are just there to fool us into thinking that they're actually there to be with us and for us. When really, they were just there. They were just around. They were just in the same zip code, in the same proximity. Like, sometimes we are letting people speak into our life because they are just there, but they're not out for your good. They're not out for your growth. They're not out for your development. They're not out for your joy. They're not out for your long-term success. Like, I hear some of the things that people get advice on, and all I can think is, I am so sorry somebody told you that. I am so heartbroken that some Instagram influencer told you that was gonna go well for you. I am so heartbroken that somebody just told you, yeah, you deserve it. You should do it. I'm so sorry that somebody played to the self-help, self-entitlement culture that we live in today and led you into that train wreck. You need some people in your life who are with you and for you and who will say what you want to hear, even if you don't want to hear it. Who will not tell you the things that you want to hear, but who will tell you the things that you need to hear. Who will not just give you self-help platitudes, but who will hold the Bible up as a mirror in your face and say, hey, do we look like Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Who won't just say, yeah, I'm praying for you, but will ask you the tough questions about whether you're really praying for that thing. I want you so badly to have the kind of community where you experience encouragement and a challenge, where people are speaking life and potential, where people are calling out things in you that you cannot see in yourself, and they're holding your feet to the fire to ask you the tough questions that nobody else is asking. Because I want for you to know tonight, it is so dangerous to live life and be unknown. To go through life and just hide and just pretend and just play the game and just wear a mask and just act like it's all okay and that nothing's wrong. To be 99% known and 1% unknown is to be unknown. To have people who know like most of you, but to have this part of you that is hidden and that is a secret and that you're hiding from everybody else, that makes you vulnerable to an attack from the enemy and guarantees that a train wreck is coming in your life. The great gift of biblical community is that you're gonna have a place to be known, to be seen, to have things said to you that unleash the heart of God in you to help you look more like Jesus. You need somebody who's going to be with you and somebody who's going to be for you. So we've got a conductor, somebody who's leading us. We've got a train man, somebody who's with us and for us. And finally tonight, you need an engineer. Let me hear you say engineer. Now the engineer, to read his description, he knows how the train works. They managed not only the power of the locomotive, but also the coupler sack, the momentum and the braking of all the cars coupled behind it. He controls the automatic air brakes on each car of the train by reducing pressure in the train's brake pipe. He's got the factoring grades and curves and speed, a task that requires very fine judgment and expert internal understanding. And this is the idea of the engineer, is you need somebody who knows you inside and out. You need somebody who knows you inside and out. You see, honesty is always going to determine the depth of relationships. You need a space in your life where you can doubt and you can ask questions about faith. You need an engineer who can navigate you through the waters of parenting or of marriage with like fine precision. An engineer who asks you just like perfectly timed questions that you don't want to be asked but know you need to be asked. You need an engineer who can address really specific things in your life that maybe nobody else can. Somebody who's just been given that seat at your table, that level of favor to say things to you that nobody else is able to say. You need an engineer. And maybe for you, this kind of relationship is like a pastoral relationship or a counselor relationship, but somebody who will do a deep dive with you, who will go back through things that happened in your past that you've not dealt with, who will navigate through relationships that you're still holding on to, who will help you figure out why it is that you keep getting stuck and why you keep giving into those same sins and those same temptations and those same mistakes. You need an engineer who will really help you navigate through your life. You see, sometimes we need people who will say things to us that are so encouraging and so flattering that they almost feel fake. Like, sometimes we've believed this lie that like haters are gonna be the greatest fuel on the fire. You ever thought that before? I'm gonna use my haters, I'm gonna use my critics, I'm gonna use the people who are against me to be the thing that propels me forward. But I don't think that's true at all. I think it's the people who speak life into us that ignites the fire of our faith, that gives us the ability to grow into everything that God wants us to be and to follow Jesus where he's leading us. You see, the crew you keep, it speaks to the significance of your mission. Like if you are going into a war zone, you're not just gonna take some nobodies with you. You're gonna grab some Navy SEALs. You're gonna surround yourself with people who can go into the difficulty and who can make it out alive. You're gonna put people in your corner when you realize that we're at war and that following Jesus is hard and that it's not a cakewalk, that life is not a playground, it is a battleground. I'm gonna surround myself with the kind of followers of Jesus. I'm gonna give myself a conductor and a trainman and an engineer because I got a journey, I got a course to chart, I got a mountain to climb. I got some impact I wanna have. I wanna bring the gospel forward. I wanna see the church grow. I wanna see my generation wake up. I wanna see my family love the Lord. I wanna see my marriage be fruitful and faithful. I wanna see my character grow. So I'm gonna put the right kind of people in my life for the train wrecks that I know are coming. You know, one of the greatest train wrecks in the Bible is found in the book of Daniel in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there are these three Jewish boys who are living in a foreign land. If you don't know the story, they're exiles in a foreign land, living in a land that is not their own, speaking a language that is not their own, living under a king that is not their own, and asked to worship a god that is not their own. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image of gold, and these three Jewish boys living in exile are told that they need to march to the beat of culture's drum. That every time that the music plays, that they need to stop whatever they're doing and bow their knee at the sound of culture. They need to worship this other false god. And if you know the story, King Nebuchadnezzar comes before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three friends, and he asks them, he goes, I want to give you one more shot. Will you bow down and will you worship this image of gold that I set up? For if you do not, I'm gonna throw you in this fiery furnace and you're going to die. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, we worship and serve the Lord our God and Him only. And we believe that He is able to save. But even if He does not, we will not bow our knee and worship this image of gold you've set up today. And so the story goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are tied together, and the furnace is ordered to be turned up to unbelievable heights, so blazing hot. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. If you read the story, you'll see that as they're standing in that fire, they're standing in the middle of that train wreck. Their life has come off the rails. There's not three people standing in the furnace. There's four. And I just wonder today, would Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego been able to stand on their own? And the truth is that we'll never know, but that they weren't asked to. They were given people in their life to stand with, to fight with, to war with, to follow Jesus with. And I think that if we're going to grow into the kind of church that God wants us to be, then we're gonna have to grow into this church together, amen? With each other, fighting for relationships side by side with people in our life to follow Jesus with. Let's pray together, church.